Our Father, through your word and your spirit, please help us to see Jesus, to hear him speaking to us, and then to obey him, whatever the cost, for his name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. And open your Bibles again if you shut them at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Jesus is on a journey. Starting from Galilee, he's traveling south through the countryside towards Jerusalem. He has no illusions about what awaits him there. Look back to chapter 9, verse 22, and you'll see, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Ultimately, Jesus is heading for glory, all the glory of resurrection life with his Father in heaven. But the road toward glory will be one of unimaginable suffering and indescribable sorrow. For Jesus, Jerusalem means betrayal, mockery, isolation, arrest, scourging, crucifixion. For Jesus, Jerusalem means death, death on a cross. His Father has sent him to save the world from sin and death and all that is evil, and death on a cross is the only way to accomplish that. And Jesus knows it. Yet, as he travels, he thinks not so much about himself as about the inhabitants of the villages he's passing through. He knows his own eternal destiny, but what will theirs be? There are so many of them. They are so very lost. There is so little time left. So little time in which to offer them salvation. On Jesus' agenda, salvation always has top priority. So, chapter 10, verse 1, he appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Their mission? They were to heal those who were ill and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." That is, they were to prepare people for Jesus' imminent arrival. For Jesus is the King of God's kingdom, and his arrival faces people with a choice, an opportunity, a responsibility. Either they can receive him, and with him, membership of God's kingdom, the rule of God in their lives, or they can reject both the king and the kingdom. It is the single biggest decision of anyone's life. Life with Christ as my Savior and Lord, or life without him. The consequences are immense. Heaven or hell. Eternal life or eternal death. Therefore, it's vital that no one be rushed into the decision. They need to be prepared. They need time to think it through. That's why Jesus sends these 72 disciples ahead of him. But Jesus Christ knows human hearts only too well. He knows that while some people will choose life, salvation, others, no matter how much time and preparation they're given, will still foolishly choose death and destruction. He knows how discouraging that can be for a missionary. Therefore, before they leave, he teaches these disciples to remember two things. First, that following Jesus will have a cost. The road to glory is always one of suffering. It was for Jesus. It will be for those who follow him. Back in chapter 9, verse 23, after explaining that he must suffer and be rejected and killed, he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." The 72 are about to discover what that means in practice. If they obey Jesus' call to mission, there will be a cost. In this case, it's a cost made up of hard work, poverty, and sometimes rejection. First comes hard work. Verse 2, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You can sense our Lord's frustration, can't you? And things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Christian missionaries, people who are prepared to speak out the good news of Jesus Christ, are still a minority, even among those who profess to be Christians. There are so many lost people out there. They desperately need to hear about the salvation which only Jesus Christ can give them. And there are many who would believe that message, who would welcome Jesus into their lives. That is true wherever God calls us to live. There could be such a rich spiritual harvest. But there are so few Christian workers, willing to sow the seed and water the ground and reap the harvest. Paul wrote to the Romans with the same frustrated longing. We heard it last week. How are people to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? If that is a call to you to get out there and speak for Christ, then please, please, hear it and obey it. Only be prepared for the cost. Be prepared to become one of the few. Be prepared for hard work. For the 72, hard work would be allied to the hardship of poverty. Because, verse 4, they were told, "Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." All who would obey Christ's call to mission must learn to hang loose to home comforts. We will go out into the world weak and vulnerable. However, extreme poverty like this is not something our Lord always asks of every missionary. This mission in Luke 10 is not a blueprint for every mission. We know that because a little later, in chapter 22, Jesus reverses this instruction. There he tells his disciples, "Now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag." So poverty is something specific to this particular mission in chapter 10. Why? Well, probably to emphasize that the time was short and the matter was urgent. They were there to prepare the way for a life-changing decision. Their poverty would force the local people to face and make that decision. After all, if the disciples had money, they could put themselves up at an inn. But this way, the locals would have to choose. Should they welcome these destitute paupers, put them up in their own homes, and perforce listen to what they had to say? Or should they make them move on elsewhere? Verse 16 explains the significance of their choice. "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Jesus clearly has no illusions about the fact that God's people will sometimes meet with outright rejection. Go, says Jesus, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Verse 3. And he gives them instructions on how to respond to those who accept them and to those who reject them. When they enter a house, they're to say, peace to this house. That is, they must declare their purpose, that they've come with good news, with a message of peace, peace with God through believing in Jesus Christ. People who are open to that message will gladly offer them hospitality. If people refuse to offer hospitality, that would be a sign of hardened hearts, of unwillingness to believe. In such a case, the disciples were not simply to move on. Verse 10, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. That's a dramatic way of saying, as you've rejected God, so he will reject you unless you change your minds. The disciples were to make clear the terrible consequences of deliberately, consciously rejecting salvation, so that no one can say they were not warned. But families who were willing to receive the good news would enter into that peace which the missionaries themselves already knew. Verse 6, if the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. They too would have their names written in heaven. Verse 20, they would offer hospitality, and the disciples must gladly accept it, no matter what it was like. Verses 7 and 8. Even if the house was poor and shabby, the beds uncomfortable, or the food not what they would choose, they are not to complain or look for something better. They must learn to hang loose to home comforts. They must remember that following Jesus has a cost. But life with Jesus is not all hard work and poverty and rejection. The second thing Jesus teaches these disciples to remember is that following Jesus will lead to joy. With the disciples' return comes a change in tone. Prior to this mission, the tone was somber and serious, as befits the preaching of eternal life and death. But now the tone brightens, for in spite of what sounded like tough conditions, the disciples' experience of mission was not at all a bad one. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. The mission was a success. It seems that Christ saw that success as one victory in a great cosmic spiritual war between God and Satan, good and evil. For he talks of seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It would not be until after Pentecost that his disciples would become aware of sharing in quite such a great victory. For the present, they were simply exhilarated by the power available to them in Christ, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus acknowledges that he has indeed given them power and authority over evil, but he warns them that that is not to be their focus. Verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why does he correct them? Because he wants to check the insidious growth of pride? Because following Jesus is more about what we are than what we do, we aren't told. But we do know that the disciples are to rejoice in their own salvation. After all, although it is a wonderful thing to be allowed to serve Christ effectively here on earth, it is even more wonderful, while still here on earth, to be absolutely sure of heaven, of eternal life with Jesus in glory. For it's that assurance which will strengthen all disciples, including us, to continue working for Christ to the very end. Let's pray. Our Father, please drive into our hearts such a deep love for lost people that we gladly obey your call to be witnesses no matter what the cost, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.